Good morning, good morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, please turn to the Acts of the Apostles, where I'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Let us now hear the inspired word of the living God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Well, I appreciate Vince reading the Word of God for us, as he always does each week. And certainly, I think it's important for us to read the Word of God before we look at the Word of God together, because the Word of God is more important than what I have to say for sure about what the Bible says. But as we look at the Word of God today, we see a message entitled simply Peter's Sermon. Peter's Sermon. And for some strange reason, this past week, as I was formulating this message and looking over it and trying to get it the way I thought God wanted us to have it, I had a compelling desire just to preach on preaching. To speak on preaching, I guess you could say that. Because I really feel that the emphasis in this portion of Scripture is on preaching, as Peter preaches here his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, at the conclusion of which some 3,000 individuals come to know the Lord. They are saved by the blood of the crucified one on the day of Pentecost. And right from the very beginning of the book of Acts and at the very birth of the church, we see Peter standing up and preaching the Word of God. And right on through the book of Acts, we actually can see that from the very first day right on through. We understand that preaching is very, very much a part of what the Bible has to say that should be done. I think probably what disturbs me more than anything else today is that the de-emphasis is on preaching today. The emphasis on church in churches many times is on entertainment. It's on everything about other than the Word of God. And the Word of God is given a little smidgen of a time to be shared with God's people, because everybody's busy and wants to get on their way and do whatever they have to do and so forth. And so the Word of God is kind of segmented into a time frame, and that's it. And so everything else comes before the preaching of the Word of God. And I think what disturbs me more than anything else, that I see that in Christian colleges, and I see that also in seminaries, and I see that also in Christian literature, where there seems to be a de-emphasis on declaring the Word of God, especially expository preaching, where you go book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God. Seems to be a lot of emphasis on counseling today. A lot of emphasis on counseling today. I'm always reminded of the woman who was going to a counselor. She had been going to a counselor for 4 years, weekly, for 4 years, at $75 an hour. And finally one day she said, Doctor, she said, I'm afraid this is going to have to be my last visit because I'm out of money. And the doctor says, strange that you said that, because this will be your last visit. You're cured. Well, I guess so. She's out of money, so she's cured. Can you imagine such a thing? I think what happens many, many times in counseling sessions is that, you know, the counselor will say to the counselee, you know, well, how did your week go? And so it takes 15 minutes to tell how their week went to the counselor, and the counselor will say, well, what do you think, why do you think that happened? And the counselor will listen to the counselee mention another 15 minutes why she thinks that happened, or he thinks that's what happened. And she said, well, why do you think they said that? And then another 15 minutes goes by, and the counselee mentions that. And then finally the counselor says, well, anything else I should know? And then for another 5-10 minutes, that person tells him what else they want him to know. And then the hour is over and finished. And the counselee says, well, I feel much better now. all they're doing is responding to the questions. All the counselor has done is ask question after question after question, and the doctor feels much better too, because on the way out you have to pay her $75. Well, what I'm saying is that I really believe with all my heart, if people that, I'm not saying counseling isn't needed today. I'm sure there are certain instances where counseling could be very much, very helpful, and it certainly has its place in God's program today. But not ever to the supplanting or the diminishing of the Word of God. And many times I said over time, over and over again, if individuals who went hourly or a couple hours a week to a counselor would come to church a couple hours a week, take the Word of God and apply it to their lives, then there wouldn't be any need for the counseling. Because God's Word is the counsel that we need. We need God's Word more than anything else. God is, of course, the Lord is the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And so we need to get back to the Word of God. And a number of years ago, it's been a number of years ago now, it wasn't even actually in this church, so that's how long ago it's been. Somebody came up to me and asked me, don't you think we'd get more folks out on Sundays if you had a discussion type of a service where everybody would just give their own opinion on a subject that's chosen to spoke about, to be spoken about that given Sunday? Let them know a week prior, let them think about it and come back, and everybody can give their opinion on that subject. And it's obvious to you, I didn't take that suggestion because I thought it was idiotic. Because we're not here to hear what you have to say about any given subject. You're not here to hear me, what I have to say about any given subject. We're here to hear what this has to say about any given subject, the Word of God. That's why we're here. Not to hear what you have to say, what I have to say, but what God has to say. So tell me what God has to say, and if we can't say what God has to say, then I should just sit down and shut up. Because the Word of God is what we really need to be hearing. So, and we see this throughout the Bible, and especially through the book of Acts. When Paul told Timothy what he should do in the ministry, he says, counsel everybody in the Word. No, what did he say? He said, preach the Word. And as you go through the book of Acts, that's what you see over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Let me just share a couple verses with you. Acts 3, and in verse 20 says this, and he sent Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. And Acts 4 and verse 2 says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Then Acts 5 and verse 42, the last verse of that fifth chapter says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 8 and in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8 it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then in Acts 8 verse 25 it says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. And then in Acts 8 in verse 35 it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then in Acts 9 and in verse 20 it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then in Acts 9 verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him, that is the Apostle Paul, to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 and 20 it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 5 it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Then Acts 13 verse 38, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, and that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Then Acts 14 in verse 14 and 15, it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out, sirs, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also be a man of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Then Acts 15 and in verse 35 says this. It says Acts 15:35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And Acts chapter 17 and in Acts 17 verse 3, it says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And then in Acts 17, verse 13, it says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither and stirred up the people. And so God's word was preached there at Berea. And then in Acts 17 and verse 18 it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be set forth a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And it goes on and on and on. We don't have time to go through the entire book of Acts, but I want to go to the last two verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, where Paul now is at Rome. And in verses 30 and 31, those two last verses of Acts says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What am I saying? I'm saying that throughout the book of Acts, the early church preached the word of God. And if we ever expect God to really work in our lives and work in our churches and to work in our nation, then we have to get back to good old-fashioned preaching. Nothing supplants the preaching of the word of God. In fact, Jesus, when he started his ministry, started and he finished preaching in Luke chapter 4. And in verses 16 through 19 of Luke 4, it says, and he came, that is Jesus, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. So he was a regular worshiper there. And he worshipped there all the time when he was growing up. And stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so we realize Jesus' ministry, he preached. He preached the gospel, he preached deliverance, he preached the acceptable day of the Lord. And so Jesus and the early church set the pattern to preach the word of God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some of them that believe. So I ask myself today, where are the men that preach the word of God? Where are the men like George Whitefield years ago? You remember George Whitefield in the 18th century, that great revival preacher that God used in such a marvelous way. George Whitefield preached in Bristol, London, and regularly he would preach to 10 to 20,000 people. It was nothing for George Whitefield every day to preach to 20,000 people in his great outdoor meetings. We can't fathom that today. We can't even understand that today, except you go back years ago maybe to the Billy Graham meetings or the Billy Sunday meetings and so forth, and D.L. Moody meetings many years ago. But today, 20,000 people daily hearing the word of God from George Whitefield. It's amazing. It would be nothing for George Whitefield to get up in the morning and have 10,000 people outside his dwelling waiting for him to preach. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a thing? On occasions it said he preached to 40,000 people, and it's recorded near Glasgow, Scotland, they preached to as many as 50 to 100,000 people. Now remember, this is before microphones, this is before amplifiers, this is before PR, public, you know, relations people going out and advertising your coming. This is before anything of this nature, my friend. Sound systems alike, they just preached. Somebody once said, if you want to see your church filled, then set the preacher on fire and the people will come and watch him burn. I guess that's true. And that's exactly what has happened. This is what was going on with George Whitefield. And many times he would wander off his message, as many pastors have a habit of doing, even yours included, will wander off his message. And he was criticized by people for rambling on, and as it were. And he said this, quote, if men will continue to ramble like lost sheep away from God, I will continue to ramble after them. That was George Whitefield. And then he came across men like George Mueller, that great man of God with the orphanages there in London, in England, 70 years of age, preaching to 5,000 people all the time. Men like Moody and Spurgeon and Edwards and Finney and Sunday and others preached to thousands and thousands of people, and people responded because, just like their forefathers, they gave emphasis to preaching the Word of God. And so again, I say, if we're going to expect to see God work in our nation, in our country, in our families, in our lives today, we're going to have to get back to old-fashioned preaching of the gospel again. I really don't know what some people are going to do when they stand before Almighty God and give a day accounting on the, about how they gave out the Word of God. I mean, individuals who don't give out the Word of God when they stand behind the sacred desk of the pulpit, then they are only adding to the dearth and the famine of God's Word in our nation. A nation needs God's Word so desperately to be revived. The people need God's Word to be revived. Families need God's Word to be revived. We as individuals need God's Word to be revived. Preaching is done, of course, as you know, to stir people up in the things of Jesus Christ. Teaching is done to give them some depth so they'll know what they believe and know how to defend what they believe and be able to give the proper apologetics for what they believe. And then, of course, the early church had both. If I have one complaint against fundamental churches today is that we're failing to preserve that which we win. The early church was very successful in holding on to those that they won to Christ because they taught and they preach the Word of God. And it's just as ridiculous for a person to lead somebody to Christ and then set them aside, lead somebody else to Christ and set them aside or forget about them, lead somebody else to Christ and let them set them aside and forget about them, and for churches to do the same. It's just as ridiculous for that to happen as it is for a lady to have a baby, set the baby aside, have another baby, set the baby aside, have another baby, set the baby aside, have another baby, set the baby aside, and expect them to be raised on their own. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so today you find churches that have preaching but have no teaching. You have fine churches that have teaching but have no preaching. It has to be done together. You have to have teaching and preaching. And I think the expositorily giving out the Word of God is the way to go. I believe that is what God wants us to do. There's no doubt about it. And Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 is doing both. He's preaching and teaching. He's reaching back into the Old Testament, drawing out the verses from Joel, in this case, of the Old Testament, and he's going to be applying that to the people that are before him. And Paul's kind of preaching was preaching, teaching too. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, in Acts 19, in verse 1 it says, concerning Paul, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Then verse 8, and he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, that means those that were against the gospel, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so that way represents Christianity. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He's disputing and persuading, and he's doing this daily, verse 9 says. Daily he's doing this. Can you imagine such a thing? Disputing means he's reasoning. She's reasoning. Paul's preaching had doctrinal content to it, and he was reaching back into the Old Testament, pulling Old Testament truth out and giving it to the people of his day. That's exactly what he was doing. And it says he disputed from the fifth hour to the ninth to the tenth hour. Many believe that theologians and a lot of commentaries I've read believe that he disputed from the fifth hour to the tenth hour, and so that would be 5 hours a day, from that'd be 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. He's there disputing, and so if he's doing that for 2 years, which it says he is from 2 years, so that means that would be 25,000 hours. 25,000 hours Paul spent just in that one place preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then no wonder verse 10 says that it says there that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the Word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. No wonder. And so, if we want to be effective today, we have to get back to expositorily preaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that's what we see here. We don't need the entertainment today. We don't need the frills today. We need to get back to preaching the Word of God. Now, Peter here is going to preach. Now, Peter's going to give a sermon. As all sermons, they fall into four parts, basically. We're already seeing the first part this morning. It has introduction. All sermons have an introduction. They have the proclamation. They have the appeal. And then they have the result, that which happens because of the sermon. Just notice the introduction, first of all. Just the introduction. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Now, this is doing what Peter does best. He's standing up with the 11, but guess who's speaking? Peter's speaking. Peter always does this. Peter is always speaking on behalf of the other apostles, but it's nice this time he's doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he didn't do that. He would just blurt out things like telling the Lord not to go to the cross and so forth and so on. But this time he's doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is fantastic. And the moment is fantastic because the Holy Spirit has set the stage here for Peter to preach this message. The people are confused that are listening to Peter because they've just heard these 120 disciples of Christ that have been filled with the Holy Spirit stand up and be able to speak in different foreign languages that they hadn't previously studied. So they were speaking these languages and they couldn't understand how these ignorant Galileans could really be able to do this. And notice it says in verse 14, he lifted up his voice. And preachers love that verse. Guess what? So this is a New Testament precedent for preaching and shouting, I guess, or for yelling. But what did he lift up? What did he say? He said, "Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words." And he was positive in his preaching. Listen to what I have to say. He didn't say, this is my opinion. I remember hearing one minister say that years and years and years ago. I remember going, it wasn't even in my home church, it was another church, and he said, "Now this is only my opinion." If he said it once, he said it a five or six times. I thought felt like saying, even back then, I felt like saying, "Don't give us your opinion. If you're giving us your opinion, I can give you my opinion. Give us what God's word. That's why we've come to hear God's word, not your opinion." Well, Peter was not giving his opinion. He's speaking and he's giving God's word out here. Most theologians believe that he's probably speaking to 200,000 people here. So it's got 100,000 to 200,000 people he's speaking to here. Remember, all of these are the people, proselytes and Jews that have come, and those proselyted to Judaism have come back for the day of Pentecost. And so they're there for the day of Pentecost. So he has this whole huge crowd there. People were confused about hearing these disciples speak in these known foreign languages. They didn't know foreign languages. It's like somebody listening to you speak and you never studied Latin or you never studied Greek or you've never studied whatever it may be, and you just start speaking very fluently. People would be astounded. How come that is? Well, that's what these people were doing. They were speaking all these known foreign languages. It lists all the nations just prior to that, which we saw last week. It lists all the nations prior to that these people came from, and everybody's hearing them speak in their own tongue. Can you imagine? And so Peter's really standing up and saying, "Now listen to me, and I'll tell you why this is happening. I'll tell you why this is happening." Notice verse 15. He says, "I'll tell you why it's not happening, first of all." Why it's not happening? He says, "For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Peter explains to them that these disciples are not intoxicated, as some have suggested back in verse 13. No Jew would drink before the third hour of the day, at least before the third hour of the day. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning, and at the time of their morning devotion and prayers and so forth, and especially not on a festival day, a day like this. This was the day of Pentecost, a holy day. No Jew would ever be doing that, and that's what Peter says right here. Now, Peter reaches back into the Old Testament to explain these foreign languages, and he goes back to the book of Joel, as you can see there in verse 16. It says that, "For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He reaches back into the book of Joel. And now remember that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed, and in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. So if you remember that little cliche, you can understand. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show signs in heaven above and in signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass, just sounds like Romans, doesn't it, here, Romans chapter 3, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in Romans chapter 6. It sounds just like that because it's an appeal for individuals to give their hearts to the Lord. Now, this is a passage that Peter quotes from Joel, and Joel had in mind the kingdom age, the coming of Messiah to reign and to rule. And in fact, in verse 20, it says that before the great and notable day of the Lord. Notice it says at the end, before the great and notable day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was a term always referring to the coming judgment of God upon the earth at the very end and the setting up His kingdom. So we're talking about the battle of Armageddon. We're talking about Revelation 19. We're talking about the end of the tribulation and the beginning of a millennium. That's what He's talking about here. That's what He's talking about here. And we saw all that because we studied already the book of Revelation, remember, and how the water's going to turn to blood and how the trees and grass are going to be burned up and smoke is going to come rising out of the bottomless pit and out of the destruction of the materialism of the world. And of course the sun will be darkened at that time, the moon will change into the color like blood, and that's clearly referring to the judgmental hand of God at the end of the tribulation period, the last 3 years of the tribulation period, especially at the battle of Armageddon and the beginning of the millennial period. And then Joel calls this, of course, in verse 17, you notice it, it shall come to pass in the last days, in the last days. That is a common Old Testament expression that refers to the time when Messiah will come back, and set up his reign and rule on the earth, and subdue the earth at that point. That's what he's talking about there. The Old Testament prophets saw no such thing. It's important for us to understand. The Old Testament prophets, though, saw no such thing as the church. They saw no such thing as the church at all. For instance, Isaiah, let me just pull a favorite scripture out. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." A child is born, a son is given, and immediately the government's going to be upon his shoulder. He's going to reign, the Messiah's going to reign, and he's going to rule. They didn't see anything in between. They couldn't separate the first coming from the second coming. It was just one coming. Just one coming. That's all the Old Testament saw, was just one coming. And that's why Paul says that which is in between the first and second coming is a mystery. The church is a mystery. It's the mystery age, as it were. The Jews never saw it coming at all. And so theologically speaking, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Everybody who has been living for the last 2,000 years has been living in the last days. The last days started, the beginning of the last days started when Jesus came. When Jesus came. And we completed at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. That will be the conclusion of the last days. So it's lasted, it's stretched now for almost 2,000 years. You can see that very plainly in verses like 1 Peter chapter 1, those very famous verses 18 through 20, 1 Peter 1 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 20 is the key verse. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest," he's talking about Jesus now, "was revealed, was shown, was manifest in these last times to you." The last times, the last days began when Jesus came. When Jesus came. Also in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 18, John says the same thing as Peter said. He says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know it is the last time." Twice in one verse he said, it's the last time already. It's the last days already. And then of course in Hebrews, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says in chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 again, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," and that's the Old Testament, "hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son." And so in the last days, it's referring to when Jesus came. He has spoken unto us by His Son. The last days began when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. So when somebody asked you, are we living in the last days? We have been living in the last days for 2,000 years. It only happens now. We're living in the latter part of the last days. The very end of the last days we're living in right now. That's what he's talking about right here. And all the things in Joel's prophecy that's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2 verses 14 through 21 haven't taken place yet until Jesus comes back. At the latter part of the last days, that is at the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial period. And then at that point we realize that it says that there will be visions and prophecies and dreams and wonders in the heaven and on the earth, and all those things will take place. Now, some Christian friends take this passage and misapply it sadly to today, and they say this gives ground for speaking in tongues and having visions today. But verse 17 says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. All flesh. Has God has poured out his spirit upon all flesh? No. Only individuals that have the Spirit of God living within them are believers today. Only believers have the Spirit of God living within them. But in the millennium, as you begin the 1,000-year reign of Christ, only those that are saved begin the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Only those that know Christ as their Savior enter the millennium. And then all flesh at the very beginning will have the Spirit of God upon them and in them and know the Lord as their Savior. So this refers to the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial period. Verses 19 and 20 is very specific. We understand that those things all come out in the book of Revelation, which we previously studied. And certainly verse 20 says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't happened yet. And so that is not for now. That is for the end of the tribulation period, the beginning of the millennial period. That's what he's talking about here. And so the world, Peter is saying here this. He's really basically saying to these people here, men, what you see is the beginning of the last days. Men, this is a little bit. This is just a smidgen. This is just a little bit of what it will be like when Joel's prophecy is completely and totally and absolutely fulfilled. This miracle of speaking in foreign languages is nothing compared to what you'll see God do then at the end of the last days. The Lord is trying to stop you, get your attention. So, as he says in verse 21, that you will call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. This is to get your attention. And certainly it did get their attention. And some 3,000 of them gave their hearts to the Lord. And he's speaking to 100 to 200,000 people there. So certainly it did get their attention. And some of them did give their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And so I think we need to ask ourselves a question this morning. And we always have to stop and ask ourselves, is God stopping you to get your attention? God sometimes does that in our life. He sends something to our life. It's like he did this with speaking in languages for these people at that time, sort of their church age. He sends something into our life to stop, to get our attention. Sometimes it could be sickness. Sometimes it could be difficulties in our life. It could be anything. It could be financial. But it could be anything. But God is stopping us and trying to get our attention so we'll get our priorities back in order, start doing what God wants us to do, get away from the things God doesn't want us to do, and start living for the Lord. And so we need to understand that, and we need to apply that to our lives. And so I always tell folks, if you feel convicted about something in your life that shouldn't be there, then thank God for that convicting power. Thank God for conviction. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing. It means you're still sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in your life. You're still sensitive to what God wants to do in your life. And He's trying to reach down into your life and change the way you're going. So thank God for conviction. And it brings us back to where we should be. And it brings individuals that don't know Christ to Him. So at this time, as you think over your life and I think over my life, if God is working in your life and trying to get your attention and saying, stop! Listen, you're going in the wrong direction. What decisions you are making are wrong decisions. Your demeanor is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. Your actions are wrong. Your words are wrong. Your friends are wrong. Your language is wrong. Your music is wrong. Whatever it is wrong in your life. God's trying to stop you right where you are. Get your attention so you'll swing around and you'll come to the Lord. And if you don't know Him, be saved, as He says in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We just sang, saved by the blood of the crucified one. That word is repeated over and over again in the book of Acts. Saved. It's a wonderful word. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to come to Christ for salvation today. And if you do know the Lord but drifted away, you need to come back to Him. Listen to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I hope you will. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us to be sensitive, not to be callous, but to be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit's working in our life. Help us, Lord, to understand that, Father, that You want to do far more for us than we will allow You to do. You want us to be happier than we are. You want us, Lord, to have more meaning and satisfaction in our life than we do. But, Lord, many times we just choose to do things our own way. We're stubborn. We just are stiff-necked, as the Bible says. We just won't bend. We won't bow. And, Father, we realize because of that, we suffer the consequences many times of wrong decisions and wrong choices. And, Father, it affects not only us, but affects those that we love as well. I pray that You might help us, Lord, to turn a corner today. Help us to search our heart and see if there be any wicked way in us. And help us to come back to Christ. I pray for those who don't know Christ, that, Lord, they will put their faith and trust in Christ today. And for those of us who do know Christ, may, Lord, we understand that You want far better things for us. And You want to use us in a far greater way than we'll ever be used the way we're going right now. Help us, Lord, to constantly, Lord, acknowledge You in all of our ways. And then we know You will direct our paths. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.